Father, we come to you today and we're reminded of the command you have given us to spread this gospel to all the world. And we know that it starts at home. You said you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the world. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, today that this word and this message has gone out to the ends of the earth. And there are many who still need to hear. And there are many that you are still calling and pressing into service that they may go and spread this good news. So whether we be here locally or whether we be in another geographical location, Lord, we pray that we might have as our goal to be going continually and to be sharing the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of eternal life, the good news of restored fellowship with you, and all that goes along with that. And that is the mission of the church. That is our primary reason for being. That is our calling. That is our commission until the day that Jesus returns to earth. So, Lord, we pray in these closing hours of time that whether we be a large congregation or a small one, that we would all be equally committed to missions and to the thought and the precept and the idea of going and carrying your word in the places where it has not yet been heard or known. Now take your word today and bless it, we pray, to our hearts, and teach us the application as it applies to us in the place you have put us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This that Jesus spoke there at the end of Matthew, where he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is called the Great Commission. And this is like the final charge that Jesus gives the disciples just before his ascension, just a few weeks out from his resurrection. His job is done. He has paid the price. He has paid the cost. He has opened the door to all people everywhere to be able to come in and experience this same salvation. Jew, Gentile, it does not matter. The door is open to everyone. But his command to us as his followers is that we must get out and we must spread the word. And so that is the primary calling of every believer. We don't have to be a preacher in order to share the gospel. We don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to share the gospel. We don't have to be an Awana worker in order to share the gospel. Every single one of us should know enough to be able to explain to somebody how God loves us, and that we're all sinners, and that we're all in need of salvation, and that that salvation has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does not matter who the person is. It does not matter their economic status, skin color, culture, language, geographical location, standing in life. The fellow that sweeps out in front of your house or whatever, that mows your lawn, or the fellow that sits in some CEO office up there, you know, drawing a big paycheck every week. Every single one of these people equally need to know, hear, understand, accept, and receive the gospel message. But every single one of them is going to need to hear it from somebody. And I know you've heard me say many times, I have nothing against radio, TV, internet. I say use every tool at your disposal. Can I hear an amen? Use every tool at your disposal. But even today, the number one way that the gospel is communicated effectively is what in the car business we used to call belly to belly. Face to face. One-on-one encounter. And for many, the only real gospel message you're ever going to see is you. How you doing? In the workplace. And in all those places, when they see you, do they see a gospel message? And then to be able, as we befriend these people, to be able to have the courage and seek the opportunity to lovingly share the gospel with them. We know that there are those in our midst that do this on a regular basis. And I trust the time will come when every single one of us will be able to say, I do intentionally evangelize at my place of work. I do intentionally, not pushing it on people, but I do live it before them. And I do pray for specific people. And I do look for specific opportunities in order to share Christ with them. And, you know, again, sometimes it might be something that you can encourage them to read or an event you can invite them to. When we do the personal evangelism classes, there are different styles of evangelism. Some people invite. Some people simply sit down and share. Whatever it may be, but that we would all be intentional about this, because if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is a job for every single one. This is a job for full involvement for all of us to be doing in an intentional way. And He has sent us. And wherever we are, the Lord is sending us. I don't care what your street address is in Chesapeake, Virginia Beach, Norfolk, Portsmouth, Suffolk, where it may be. The Lord is sending you. Every time you go to work, He is sending you to somebody. Every time you meet somebody, whatever, by chance or at some social occasion or at the beach or strike up a conversation at the gas station or whatever, the Lord is sending you, and the Lord is giving you opportunities. And so the Lord, that is His business. Now, I know that we often think, you know, we think of Christ coming. We think of then of His ministry and how He carried the gospel. And then we think of His crucifixion. And then we think of how He then sent the disciples out. And all of that is true. But this morning I want us to understand that God's way of getting His work done is by sending people and by people going. And that is much, much older than even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take a little tiny tour, a real brief tour this morning, starting all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I have here, if you have the little thing to fill in the blanks, if you are one of those, now would be the time to get that. And I have up there is that title, People God Told to Go. People God Told to Go. That word go, that's a short word, isn't it? At least in the English language. Go, only two letters. But what a powerful word it is. And God has been telling people to go with relation to His plan and His redemption purpose all the way back. The father of the faith, the first one who was called the father of the faith, that God called and said, if you will leave everything that you have, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, then I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make a great nation of you. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that is a reference to the Messiah. Now, who was this that God says, leave your country, leave your people, and go to the land I will show you? Who was that? Abraham. So that's your number one blank. You just answered. So the first one was Abraham. And he's considered the father of the faith. He's the first one of whom it says, and Abraham believed God. Mean believed everything God was telling him and showing him. And God counted it to him for righteousness. We call that being justified by faith. And so God, in the first step of actually implementing redemption, and that is to separate a people, a nation through which the Messiah would come, He had to go. He could not stay in Ur of the Chaldees and fulfill the purpose that God had for him. He had to leave that. He had to forsake that in order to go and in order to receive what God had for him. And God didn't even tell him all of it up front. He said, just go. And he had to go, and as the illustration was this morning, he had to go and live in the land that God promised he would give to him later. But he had to go. He had to leave what he had. He had to go. And that's the way God has done it. Now, about, 400 years later or whatever, these folks have multiplied. We've had, by that time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, who wind up during the famine down in Egypt. You all know that story. And they stayed down there, and they multiplied for a few generations until they were a couple of 3 million strong. And they had now become a threat, at least in the minds of the Egyptian leaders. And so they now had them in bondage. They had them in slavery. They had them, and Pharaoh gave the order to kill all the little Hebrew boys and everything. And during that time, a man named Moses was born. That's your number two blank there. Moses was the next one. And Moses was raised by his mama the first, I don't know, to what age, maybe kindergarten or first grade age or something. Then he went to live in the palace, and he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he grew up in Pharaoh's household. But at about age 40, he decided he knew he was really Jewish, and he knew his people weren't being treated right, and he thought he could change things. And so he kind of took things in his own hand there one day and killed somebody and hid their body in the sand, and it wasn't any time at all. This got found out, and he wound up on the backside of the desert for the next 40 years watching his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, and any dream he had of ever helping the people of God or anything had long ago vanished. And that is when God appears to him out in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the day, in a burning bush. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go! I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, who can answer this question? Did Moses want to go? He didn't want to go. You can read chapters 3 and 4 there. He offered every excuse in the book. I think he probably was just afraid. He was probably afraid there was somebody back there that would remember who he was and he'd be done in. But instead, he offered all the other excuses. You ever do that? You offer all these other excuses, but none of them are the real excuse. However that is, the Lord in the end just says, go, I will be with you. And so Moses goes. Now, can Moses stay in the desert and fulfill what God has told him to do? No, he has to go to Egypt. Even though he initially didn't want to go, he has to go. Did everything go just nice and smooth after he got to Egypt? No, you know that story. In fact, at the offset, Pharaoh said, oh, yeah, you're taking the people away from their work. That's what you're doing. I know your game, so I'm going to double up on their load. They're going to have to make just as many brick as before, but they're going to have to go get their own straw. We're not going to provide the straw for them anymore. And then the people were mad at Moses. And then Moses said, Lord, things are worse, not better. Why did you even send me? But we know the rest of the story, don't we? I'm glad we know the rest of the story. And God worked methodically and through a series of judgments on the nation. We know the story. And y'all, probably if you've seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, you can still see that visual of the sea opening up, right? And all that happened. But it happened because, and somebody had to go. And in this case, it was Moses. And God said, you're my chosen instrument. I want you to go. So all that whole story we read, if Moses hadn't gone, maybe God would have sent somebody else. I guess he would have. But we wouldn't be reading the story, because if Moses hadn't gone, none of the rest of it would have happened. Going is the first thing. But going because God sends us. Now, who else went? Number three, the Old Testament prophets. All those Old Testament prophets. Now, I've got some passages there for you to look up later, but every one of these guys, in one form or another, when the Lord calls them, what he's saying to them is, go. Now, in Isaiah 6, it's stated slightly different, but it's the same thing. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this was when he had his vision of the Lord in the temple and all that. And the angel came and put the burning coal on his lips and purged his lips. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now here he's talking about sending him to his own rebellious people that are on a slippery slope and are headed to great judgment. There may be people like that that you know yourself. A life of sin. Somebody that's just turning their back on God. They're just living life any old way. They're on a slippery slope, folks. They've got a foot on a banana peel. They're in all kinds of illicit relationships. They're doing drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. And we could just go on down the list. A lot of us know people like that. These people are right on their way to destruction, and somebody needs to go to them. And this was the Lord's people, because they were living in rebellion. Who will go? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell this people. And then I stopped it right there, because he says, go tell this people a whole bunch of stuff they don't want to hear. And every single one of these men, Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, go. To Ezekiel, the Lord says, go. Go to these people. Deliver my word to them. And the people, when Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel got out there and delivered God's message, did the people repent and were they sorry and all that? Does anybody know the answer to that one? They did not. But did God still intend for his servants to go? See, if we go and we're obedient and we deliver the message, then we've done what God told us to do. The ultimate result is up to him. It's up to them. But he wants them told. He does not want them to be able to say later, well, nobody ever told me. So don't judge whether you've been obedient by how, in every case, how productive. Sometimes you may think you're talking to a brick wall. Have you ever felt like you were talking to a brick wall? And maybe especially when you're witnessing, you feel like you're talking to a brick wall. Well, we had a lady in here many years ago. Her name was Ruth Williams. Anybody here old enough? Old enough to remember Ruth Williams. But I got to know Ruth in her later, very, very last years there. But one of her phrases that I'm told she was known for was, join the club, honey. So if you feel like you're witnessing and you're hitting a brick wall, Isaiah knows how that feels. Jeremiah knows how that feels. Ezekiel knows how that feels. And a whole bunch of those other Old Testament prophets know how that feels. And did everybody even accept what Jesus said in his day? No. So, but God said, go. And then I've got one Old Testament prophet all out here by himself. Number four, Jonah. And the reason I have him out there is God isn't sending him, unlike the rest of those prophets, to his own rebellious people. He's the only Old Testament prophet we have where God is sending him to the Gentile people. He's sending, and he don't want to go because he doesn't like the Gentiles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Joseph ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and we know the rest of that story. But ultimately, he did wind up in Nineveh, didn't he? And he preached, and he said, if you don't repent, in 30 days, God is going to destroy the city. Now, in that case, did the people repent? Yes, they did. and they turned to God wholesale, so God didn't send the destruction, and then it was the prophet that was mad about it. Lord, you said you were going to destroy him, and you didn't do it. That's right, because they repented. But the point is, God sent him. God cared enough to send them. Number five, who else did God send? His son. And I could give you a whole lot more scriptures than what are there. But here's just one. Jesus said to them, to the Jews, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I came and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Who sent him? The Heavenly Father. And Jesus came in obedience to the Father. And even at the end, he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, please let it pass from me. Nevertheless, what was his prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. And that's why we have redemption today. Because he was willing. But he came. He had to come. He couldn't stay seated in heaven and accomplish redemption. He had to do what we saw illustrated again with the choir. He had to come. He had to be one of us. He had to be with us. Emmanuel means what? God with us. And that is how he became our Redeemer. And he laid the foundation for this message. Because all we're doing is telling people what Jesus did. How he, being sinless, how he, being God's eternal Son in heaven, left heaven, came, took on a body like ours, went through all the stuff we go through, but without sin, and then ultimately gave his life for us. Then was brought back to life, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. But he did it, but he had to come in order to do it. So when he says go, when Jesus says go, let's say you're in Jerusalem and you leave Jerusalem and you go all the way to Hawaii or someplace like that. How far is that compared to leaving heaven and coming down here? Is there some difference there? So when Jesus says go, it's like sending them around the corner compared to what he himself has done. The one who says to you and me, go, is the one who was willing to come when the Father said go, and he knew it would mean a certain and painful death. And he came anyway in order to do it. So if he was willing to do that to accomplish my redemption, is it a big price for me to pay now that he has saved me and I enjoy all the benefits of salvation? Is it any big thing for me to share that with someone else? That ought to be the biggest privilege in the world. Amen? And yes, ultimately, number six, then the disciples. He called his 12. Now this is the going before the going. You say, what do you mean by that? This is when Jesus is still in his ministry. How many remember reading that Jesus chose 70 and sent them out two by two to all the towns and villages of Israel? And that happened during his ministry, before he had even died on the cross. And this is what he told them at that time. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles at that time yet, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. At that particular moment, their focus was to be their own people. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And there it is. We just sang it. Freely you have received. Freely. Give. And then seven, lastly, yes, us. Because in delivering the Great Commission to the disciples, he is ultimately delivering that to us, because disciples made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples until somebody made a disciple of you and me, and hopefully right now we're in the process of doing that for somebody else. And so it goes on. Three short passages. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." The always there in the Greek is every day. To the very end of the age. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And then Acts 1, 8, we know well, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, let's do this last section very quickly, because I know the hour is moving on. That little word "go," there it is again, "go," automatically implies, number one, action. The illustration Bennett gave us this morning, that was a good visual, wasn't it? So he says to the children, he's standing, he says, "Is that going?" "Oh, no, no." Even they know that. They know that. "No, no. To go means go." It involves action. And so we can't, you know, just stay and do nothing and say we're going, because we're not. Going means we go. We seek people out. And that's what's entailed. It also automatically implies obedience. Why does it automatically imply obedience? Because it is an order. It's a command. It's an imperative. It is not, "Would you please go? If it's not too inconvenient, if you can make time for it, if you can fit it in your schedule, if you don't feel really, really bad today, would you pretty, pretty please go?" No, it's go. How many have ever heard heard an instruction, "Go," and you knew that they meant it? How many ever served in the military? Huh? And that centurion, that Roman centurion. Oh, yeah, he said, "Oh, Jesus, I understand authority. I say to this one, go," and he goes. "Oh, I understand entirely." No, it's an order. And it's an order to be obeyed. And it automatically implies purpose. Because we don't go aimlessly. We don't go for just any old reason. We have a message to bear. We have news to deliver. And so there is automatically a purpose involved in that word "go." Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. So we have a mission there. And I think that the word also, certainly, automatically implies possible sacrifice. And you say, "Well, what are you basing that on?" Well, I'm just basing it on the record. When Abraham went and left everything that had ever been near and dear to him, do you think there was some sacrifice involved there? When Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh and in the process puts his very life on the line, do you think there's some sacrifice there perhaps? When the Old Testament prophets go out there and deliver faithfully the word of God only to be hated and rejected and despised for it, do you think there is some sacrifice involved there? when Jesus leaves heaven and comes down to earth to do the work of redemption for us, is there some sacrifice there? When the disciples go out and they are obedient and they preach in Jerusalem, was there ever any sacrifice involved? Did any of them ever wind up in jail? Were any of them ever beheaded? Oh, yeah. And we've been talking about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Beaten, what, 5 times? With the 40 lashes minus one. Shipwrecked 3 times. Imprisoned probably too many times to count. But for our Lord Jesus, it should be a joy. It should be a privilege. What about those who go today, who really do go to those faraway places? Is there some sacrifice involved in that? Oh, yeah. If nothing else, being away from family. Sometimes being exposed to disease. I'm reading a missionary book right now by some people that were missionaries for 3 or 4 decades in Africa. And, you know, they're glad they went. And God did great things, but you, as you read the difficulties they encountered, and the dangers and the disease and all the things. Oh, yeah. But the bottom line is this. Going is the heart of missions. That was our title today. Without going, there are no missions. Missions don't start until somebody hears the call and goes. And I want to close with this morning. God is sending us. He appeared to those disciples in his resurrected state. And he said, as the Father has sent me. Who can complete that sentence? So send I you. It may be to your neighbor across the street or down the street. It may be to an extended family member. It may be to somebody at work or some other person the Lord lays on your heart. But the Lord is sending you to somebody. And the Lord is saying to you, go. And then to some of you, indeed, maybe the Lord will say, go here, go there. As long as we're obedient, going now where he sends us. He may have bigger assignments for us later on. But I would say to you today, the assignment that's the most important right now is the one from today. And when the Lord speaks and says, go, we need to go. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for sending, beginning with Abraham and all the way down through your word. We thank you for all those who went. Whoever it was many years ago, I've seen the name, I can't remember now, but you said go and start a Sunday school class in South Norfolk. And this church was born. And I know a lot of other churches around here were born around the same time because you said to somebody, go and start a Sunday school or go and start a church or whatever, and they did, and they were obedient. And so here we are today. And Lord, it's not a matter of where. It's a matter of where you have sent us. It's not a matter of, is it on the other side of the world? It is a matter of, am I going where you're sending me? So, Lord, this morning as we talk about missions doesn't start until somebody goes. And I pray, Lord, this morning for each of us that are here under the sound of your word this morning, help us to remember how many have gone in the past so that we could have this word today. And then help us to be the next link in that chain so that if Jesus should tarry, there would be others going in the future because we went when you told us to. So we thank you and we ask now that you would work in our hearts. Who are you sending us to today, Lord, that we would hear your voice and that we would then obey and go? That's our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.